Please turn to your program as we pray our call to worship responsively. Your steadfast love, O God, extends to the heavens. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. For with you is the fountain of life. Most merciful God, it is only by your gift that your faithful people offer you true and laudable service. Grant that we may walk without stumbling the journey that is set before us with courage, compassion, and generosity. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. May Almighty God have mercy on us and forgive us our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Let us pray together the words Jesus taught us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies, number 41 in the hymnal, number 41.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday. It's great to see you. If you're listening to us on the radio or through the internet, a warm welcome to you as well. We are delighted that you are spending part of your morning with us, and we feel you with us in spirit. Today marks the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany, in which we celebrate the baptism of Christ. It is a great pleasure to welcome the Reverend Dr. Claudia Heibaum as our guest preacher today. She is the Dean of Religious and Spiritual Life at Connecticut College in New London, Connecticut, and a dear friend of the Memorial Church. Welcome. Do take note of the many opportunities to participate in our life and ministry at the Memorial Church. As listed in your announcement sheet, I would like to draw your attention to a couple. Church school begins next Sunday, January 19th. Morning prayer services will resume the first day of spring term, which is Monday, January 27th. And our Faith and Life Forum will commence on Sunday, February 2nd. Now, recalling the words from the first letter of John, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves knows God." May we share a sign of Christ's peace with one another. Just as the waters of the earth are abundant and full of life, so are the blessings God pours upon us daily. The church ushers will begin the collection from the back of the church and move forward. Let us now joyfully give our offerings with the hope that they may enable others to feel immersed in God's love. The 29th Psalm begins on page 467 in your Pew Bible. We will read responsively by whole verse. Psalm 29 on page 467. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all say glory. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
There has been a change in the readings for today. The first reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, beginning at the first verse. This is on page 630 in the Pew Bible. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Here ends the lesson. Thank you.
The second lesson, a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, beginning at the 13th verse. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Here ends the lesson.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. Holy and gracious God, as we move forward into a new year, we ask you to bless all for whom the year is not being looked forward to. We think of people who are ill and fearful of what the year will bring. We think of all who have difficulties and are concerned as to how to solve them. Lord, for us all, the future is unknown. Help us to have faith to trust you, the wisdom to do the right thing, and to be guided by you constantly. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for this sacred space, a place of grace, which has been sanctified by the joys and tears of your people. Grant us all things necessary for our common life, and strengthen the bonds of affection that bind us to each other as brothers and sisters. Lord, in your mercy. We remember all those who suffer in mind, body, spirit, or estate. Give them comfort in their distress, and pour your healing grace over them, that they might know the transforming power of your love. Lord, in your mercy. God, you bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. To be with those grieving the loss of a loved one, that they may know the consolation of your presence with them. And we remember our beloved dead. May they go from strength to strength, in a life of perfect service in your heavenly kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, at the baptism of Jesus, you revealed him to be your Son and anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Keep all those who are born of water and the Spirit faithful to their calling as your people. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord, in your mercy. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing the sermon hymn, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God," number 247 in the hymnal, number 247.
Of hope and inspiration. Guide my feet while I run this race. Guide my feet while I run this race. Guide my feet while I run this race, for I don't want to run this race in vain. Please be seated. Conveniently, this academic school year, 2013-14, commemorates the 50th anniversary of many of the 60s civil rights movement accomplishments and losses. The activities of the years of 1963 and 1964, five decades ago, 50 years, changed the landscape of the United States of America and made the world, for so many of us, a different place. Tested, stressed, pushed, forced, nagged, and dragged, the movement made us move. We all are different people, and my feet in this pulpit are proof. This morning, we remember the baptism of Jesus. Jesus' baptism was done hesitantly by John the Baptist, who, from all accounts, was not a hesitant man. And so begins the ministry of Jesus in ancient Israel and environs to and with his own, and a ministry of word and witness, healing and miracle, blessing and possibility for anyone who would listen or pay attention. The way to God's kingdom is led by the one who is determined to have a vocation of making a new way across wilderness and tradition and crowds of difference. Jesus begins his work in the world at a time when the physical world that was known then is changing. He walks from village to town to emergent city on new roads. The roads paved by the Romans, or at least beat down by the Romans, for the first time in history as we know it, provided a literal passage from one place to another with the comfort, perhaps, of really good sandals and a walking cane. Jesus' movement is express. He has access to towns and cultures that half a century before were not easily navigated by foot. His call to carry the word of God to the peoples of the earth came at a time when the world was ready and able to hear a new thing from a new person. This kind of, what may I call it, an upgrade in communication is so familiar to us. I was born a decade before the emergence of the interstate highway system and a decade after the proliferation of commercial air travel. In the early days of any kind of travel change, movement is communication. In Jesus' day, his movement from one town to another village to another urban center made the crossing of cultures part and parcel of the emergence of what we now know to be the Christian religion. So this morning, please let me push very hard at our notion of ministry. I want to set on in the idea of limitation and pose the possibilities that we have of changing the world just a little bit more. At least I think there is still work to be done to carry out the work of building a kingdom of God for all of God's people. And lest you think that I mean to proselytize, I do not. This is not my intent. My word for this morning is a call. Just as Jesus came forward in a new day, in a new way, taking to the road to preach the word of hope to the world and worlds made possible by newly made roads, I am calling us out again and again and still to the vocation of bringing God's word to the world and worlds in which we move. The Isaiah text for this morning is the word to unsettle us and remind us of the work still to be done. From chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. Isaiah prophesies in this servant's song the nature of the servant of God who will bring justice to the nations. Now, scholars argue about who the servant is. Is it an individual, or is it a whole nation or nations? But we are allowed on this day to remember the baptism of Jesus as he is blessed and pleased by God when he arises from the waters. And we may imagine that Jesus is the servant, as the prophet describes, the one who will bring forth justice to the nations as the task of his ministry and vocation. We have the record. There is so much written about the ministry that Jesus did in his 3 years of trudging from village to town to urban center. He taught and he preached. He inspired people and annoyed government officials. He hung out with some outrageous characters and seems to have had a following of not just his own disciples, but crowds and throngs of people. I have read and reread the text of the Gospels, so I'm always trying to imagine listening to a street preacher speaking in a combination of inspirational verse and confrontational theory. He's asking me to think about my faith and my community in order to live in a better relationship with people who are different and rules that are not, as I may have always assumed, sacrosanct. The reality is that Jesus is at the early end of a long line of culture critics, and there are generations of the same that follow him. I think you know them. Nowadays, places like CNN, Fox News, and MSNBC have available voices of inspirational verse and confrontational theory 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. If you don't like what you hear, change channels. In this postmodern world, critics of culture, politics, and religion are simply a way of life. We get to ignore them or honor whomever we choose, or we can change our minds. In Jesus' world, he was the only game in town, after town, after town.
to speak a new word. I have to imagine the sense of this man and the impact he made on the people who heard him lasted because he made sense even when he left behind confusion and questions. This particular servant voice was like a national public radio, a nation's radio for new words and in new worlds. Jesus, dast I say it, is our ancient model, role model of an activist, turning the heads and ears and minds of the people who would listen to a new way of living in diverse worlds. In the last few years, sometimes I feel like that I've been preaching the same sermon over and over and over again. But it is because I do have some straggling hope that we can still change the world with words and witness. We can change away from ugliness and harshness of language and heart. We can eliminate boundaries and artificial definitions of correctness that muddle and subvert communication. We can still, I hope, find in the midst of our strangeness ways to be at peace with one another, even when we are not the same. And so, because the texts for today have been assigned to read and study together, the servant song celebrating the one who will bring justice to the nations, and Jesus' call to baptism and ministry well pleased by God, I have decided to choose Jesus as an activist, bound to the road, called to preach and bring justice to the nations. Not at all a stretch for me. What I want to say is that Jesus left us with work to do. And this 50th anniversary of the year of major events of the civil rights movement, we remember Medgar Evers. Born July 2, 1925, a field secretary for the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, he was assassinated in Jackson, Mississippi on June 12, 1963. The death of Medgar Evers caused a great deal of anger and riotous rebellion in Negro communities across the country. The murder and trial was the beginning then of Negroes using their voices to ask questions loudly and confrontationally about the court system, about voting, about what it means to have a father and husband and gainfully employed black man gunned down at his own home with no one held responsible for his death. September 15th, 1963, early on a Sunday morning, four little girls, Addie Mae Collins, Cynthia Wesley, Carol Robertson, and Denise McNair, in an act of racial terrorism, died when a bomb was thrown into the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, killing the four children who were robing and getting ready to sing in the church choir. Earlier in August of 1963, there was a march on Washington for jobs and freedom. You've heard of this one. It was the stage for the famous I Have a Dream speech given by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It was an iconic speech, the most quoted, but dare I say not the best, of Dr. King's public addresses. It is remembered and quoted at every King Day every year. It is a favorite as a piece that reminds us to keep the dream alive. December 1963 began the planning for the upcoming Freedom Summer Project, a network of freedom schools. The Mississippi Freedom Schools were developed as part of the 1964 Freedom Summer Civil Rights Project, a massive effort that focused on voter registration and educating Mississippi students for social change. Over the course of Freedom Summer, more than 40 freedom schools were set up in black communities throughout Mississippi. The purpose was to try to end the political displacement of African Americans who were still black then by encouraging students to become active and engaged citizens and socially working in their own communities. Over 3,000 black students attended these schools in the summer of 64. Students ranged in age from small children to the very elderly, with the average approximately 15 years old. The teachers were volunteers, most of whom were college students themselves. The volunteers came to teach in the Freedom Schools, and some of them were martyred. Somewhere in the night between June 21 and 22 of 1964, James Earl Cheney, Andrew Goodman, and Michael Schwerner were shot at close range by violent racists in Philadelphia, Mississippi. Their bodies, hidden in an earthen dam, were found 44 days later. Because the state government refused to investigate, the federal government brought charges, but they were not able to get any sound convictions. So here we are now, 50 years, half a century of confrontation and change and activism and demonstrations, and the richest country on the face of the earth is still not able to make the move to justice for all. And what I think of now as the background of the civil rights activities of the 60s is the stable, consistent, and very strong and active participation and presence of many individual congregations, all kinds of ecumenical and interfaith communities. It could not have been an easy thing for religious people to step out and away from the discipline and doctrine and more or less defined behavior of a variety of faith communities and hit the ground running. But they did. This is our model if we choose to accept it. The entirety of my faith is based on this thing we now call activism. In the words of the prophet, it is called bringing forth justice to the nations. The work of bringing justice is still on us, people of faith. It is not finished. We are not as yet a new creation. We must keep moving and working and doing the ministry that will make justice for all. I think that sometimes we imagine that our fears must join with our feet as we stand our ground, not moving, and afraid of making change because movements demand the life of activists. Bringing justice does not demand martyrdom. It just doesn't. Jesus died, and in the past half century, lots of children and young people, leaders and activists who are named and nameless, gave up their last breath. But neither the good news of the gospel or the faithful of past generations are asking any of us to give up our lives. I am suggesting that as we stand our ground in faithful commitment, we must also move. The work of bringing justice can be a simple thing, or it can be a few intentional steps taken to bring attention to a need. It is not a static activity. We seem to think these days that justice making happens in a courtroom, in front of benches with staid and dramatic, grumpy old people waving gavels while attorneys skirt the law. Justice is in our heads and hearts if we are people of faith. Bringing justice is not so much taking a risk or facing martyrdom as it is weaving words, witness, and openness into every single thing we do. Justice means genuine respect, even-handedness, equity, neutrality, righteousness, fair play, fair treatment, equitable and equal opportunity. This is not a thoughtless definition. It is an active one. So when making pronouncements like this, I have to stop and think about whether I know any ones who exemplify this kind of worker activist that I'm hoping all of us can be. And yes, I do know people who do this. And yes, it is possible to make bringing justice part and parcel of our life work. It just has to be intentional. In 1927, before the civil rights movements of the 60s, my grandmother Margrave was a domestic. She lived in the home of a white family in Indianapolis, Indiana, from Monday to Friday, caring for their children. Her own children, my father Richard and his younger brother Earl, were left to the care of her great-grandmother and great-aunt. When it came time for my father to enter school, she needed Richard, my dad, to attend the local elementary school that was only a few blocks away. It was forbidden, as it was an all-white school in Indianapolis in 1927. My grandmother simply could not allow my father to take a city bus across town alone to attend the black school. He was only 7 years old. She wanted him to enter the first grade in the local elementary school in their neighborhood, PS number 85. My Nana was 23 years old. She sat on the steps of PS 85 for 1 week, taking time off from her job to insist that her child be as safe as he could as he entered the earliest year of his education. For Margrave, it was not about equity in education. It was fairness, safety, and the care of her child. Nana sat there until they let Richard enroll in school 1 week late. In 1927, in case you don't know your history really well, the Ku Klux Klan had reorganized in Indianapolis just down the street in her neighborhood. Margrave put her life on the line for her child. Justice was served in the face of those who meant to destroy her. One of my work study students, Gabriella, is a budding writer. She's also a thinker, an actor, very dramatic, a person who meets no stranger. Her final senior project was a reader's theater presentation called Three Little Letters. Gabriella interviewed the people in New London County who live with HIV and shared portions of their stories to be read and heard by a larger audience. She treated each narrative with respect, honoring the struggles, fears, and questions of people that most of us prefer to ignore. The public reading allowed those who do not understand the suffering of people with the pestilence of HIV to give their voice to their will to survive. Gabriella brought genuine openness, open-handed respect, and humility to the citizens of the community who often are shunned and ignored in their struggles. Her care turns our face to an issue of cultural justice. My youngest godchild is 13 years old. She attends an Episcopal school in Charlottesville, Virginia. Her school, believe it or not, still has required chapel. In an adolescent rage, Fray Alice went to her very theologically educated parents and told them that she did not believe in the church, nor could she participate in the Christian faith any longer. The preponderance of what she called faith speak in school and at Sunday services was difficult, sexist language. She said that included her out. I will not participate any longer. You can't make me. Her parents listened carefully and suggested that she continue to attend church with the family, asking for her patience and forbearance of the age-old institution. They suggested that she could make the decision to leave the church and her struggle with her faith on her 18th birthday. So, sentenced to remain in the pews of daily chapel at school and weekly Sunday church and worship, Fray Alice decided to use her own voice. These are her words from the chapel talk she gave at her school. She says, "Recognizing how powerful words are is one of the first steps to equality. Our world cannot be equal when we use words that exclude. When we use exclusive words in church and in the classroom, we are reinforcing and possibly even creating inequality in the world. We are forming stereotypes. We are developing the perception that men are the dominant gender and that women are somehow inferior to men. We're using words that blind us, that keep us from seeing other aspects of God, or the diversity of God, and the wonderful diversity of humankind. If we begin by looking into ourselves and reflecting and considering the words we use, we might even find that we change the world. End quote. Week after week, sermon after sermon, we listen to the words of the text and the work of our Jesus. Then, more often than not, we leave the work behind. In this half century, after a decade of making justice the work of active people of faith and conscience, I invite you to step out on upgraded roads, taking to town, council, family table, classroom, bar room, committee session, athletic field, wherever you go. Bring justice to the nations. The active and the simply faithful have died for our emergent apathy. It is time to make a move. A few years ago, I was left to babysit with my friend Robeson Rice, who at the time was 2.5 years old. My only task was to get him to bed. Robbie had an evening ritual, which was to listen to his music before he went to sleep. His music was African drumming. Seeing me slowly subside into an evening lethargy, after 40 minutes of listening to beating drums in this insane movement, I sank into a chair. Barely able to articulate coherent language at 2.5, Robbie admonished me as I ask you, I implore you, get up and dance. Please hear these words of inspiration from Sweet Honey in the Rock. I don't know how my mother walked her trouble down. I don't know how my father stood his ground. I don't know how my people survived slavery. I do remember. That's why I believe. I don't know how the rivers overflow their banks. I don't know how the snow falls and covers the ground. I don't know how the hurricane sweeps through the land every now and then. Standing in a rainstorm, I believe. I don't know how the angels woke me up this morning soon. I don't know how the blood still runs through my veins. I don't know how I rake to run another day. Standing in a rainstorm, I believe. My God calls me to the morning dew. The power of the universe knows my name, gave me a song to sing and sent me on my way. I raise my voice for justice, I believe. And from Ella Baker, we who believe in freedom cannot rest until it comes. And finally, pray these words with me. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who hast brought us thus far on the way, thou who hast by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met thee, lest our heart drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. Amen. Our hymn this morning is "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," number 285.